Amen. God is good. Amen. Truly thank you. Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise. Amen. Amen. I'm glad to see my family here this morning. Amen. I'm so grateful and thankful this morning for that. Amen. And it's good to see Mother Stace, Mother Carruthers. Is that you, Mother Wise? Amen. Amen. And you know, God is so good. You know, they were in a car accident just a minute ago. Lord, I thank you, Jesus. Amen. They were in a car accident on their way over here. Someone ran into the back of them. And look at God. I truly thank God for that. Woo. Amen. But God is good. This is a blessing this day. Truly, we thank God for this opportunity to be here again in the house of the Lord. I thank God for Pastor Jim Smith and all that he have done for Blessed Old Bible Church. Amen. 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 And I also thank God for my wife, Sister Anna. I thank you, Anna, for everything I do. And I want to thank God for these ministers. I want you all to know that we here appreciate you, God, Minister Milton Hayes, Pastor Roland Smith. Thank you, Minister Green, Minister Mike Dyson. Amen. Amen. God has been good. Truly, we thank God for these brothers because it takes a family to build a mountain. Amen. And we thank God for that. We're going to get right into the message this morning. The title of your message today is Attitude Reflect Leadership. Amen. But before I go into the message, I know some of you are familiar with this title of the message. The title comes from that 2000 movie, Remember the Titan. That's it. Starring Denzel Washington as this African-American coach in an integrated high school in Virginia back in 1971. My wife Anna and I, we love the movie. More important, I love the lesson that the movie teach us. Life learning lessons concerning our community, working together as a team, and also leadership. One memorable scene in the movie is a character by the name of Gary, who is this Caucasian captain on this high school football team. And he complains to this other captain, Julius, who is also a captain, but he's an African-American captain on the same football team. Neither captain trusts one another. Julius, the African-American captain, he responds to Gary, this Caucasian captain, with these famous words: attitude reflect leadership. It's easy for a leader to point fingers at a team because of that leader's failure. It's easy for a leader in the church to point fingers at his congregation or a leader of a ministry to blame their assistants or those that are working with that leader in that ministry. Maybe those leaders are carrying a bad attitude, not having a good day, or just those leaders don't have a concern about the work of God. What we're going to see this afternoon is how attitude reflects leadership. Open your Bible with me this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Amen. God is good. Yes. I'm going to talk to you this afternoon about one of God's kings, King Manasseh, king of Judah. We have little scripture about this king of Judah, but the first words that I would write that would describe this king is rebellion. The first few verses are critical. We're going to look at this king, and we're going to observe his sins, his salvation, and his service to God. But first, I'd like to three-point note and display to you God's patience, just a touch, God's purpose and his provision, because God is good. And I'm going to display those three truths from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I come before your throne of grace, of mercy, grateful and thankful for your saving hand, oh God. We thank you, dear Lord, how you reached out and touched every heart in here this morning, oh God. I pray, God, that you had mercies on those drivers, how you, oh God, you caught them, oh God. For what happened could be worse than what it is, oh God. And I'm grateful for that today, oh God. I pray today that your word will fall on a receiving heart, oh God. I pray that the saints will be edified and you will be glorified in all we do today. And this is, I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, and from that text, I pulled out four words. But long suffering toward us. God is patient. And God is compassionate, forgiving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, slow to anger, and again, full of patience. That's what makes his patience so amazing. He said to a man in the garden, "In the day you eat of the fruit, you will die." Adam and Eve ate, and they both did die. They died a spiritual death, being dead to God. But God allowed Adam in his disobedience to live 930 years. That's God's amazing patience with sinners. God said, "I'm going to destroy the world in a flood." But before the destruction of the flood came, he sent a preacher by the name of Noah. And Noah looked, and Noah took on the attitude as God's leader. He was a righteous preacher, and he preached judgment. And God's patience was 120 years with those people in that day. Let's go back to the text. 2 Peter 3 chapter, verse 9. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's purpose towards man, that not one soul would be lost, that man would have a relationship with him, and that man would experience this eternal peace and joy with the Father. In the days of Noah, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was evil continually. So the earth was corrupt and filled with violence like today. And God said, I will destroy man with the earth. But Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, as we have today." Titus in the second chapter said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men." So as Noah had found grace in the sight of the Lord, so have men and women today. God provide for Noah and everyone else that believed by faith that that ark was safety from God's judgment, and that man will live through the flood by the grace of God. Fast forward today. God has provided for us deliverance from eternal death by the blood of Christ, and also have given us eternal life by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give the Lord a praise. Before I touch base with this king, Manasseh, let me look back a little bit to his father, Hezekiah, king of Judah, well known as one of God's godly king in the Old Testament. And that's a great start in life for a child, for a woman, for any man that's been born in a godly family. After King David, he was perhaps the most righteous and faithful king that reigned in Judah. Not perfect, he had some faults, but nevertheless, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Great service of protecting the worship and purifying it. He believed God by faith. But I think, and I'm sure some of you would agree, that King Hezekiah was a man of prayer, best known for his prayer in 2 Kings, that 20th chapter, when he was sick unto death. And God touched his body and gave him 15 years added to his life. In the 18th chapter of 2 Kings, Hezekiah was 25 years of age when he became king. And he reigned 29 years, 20 years from 715 to 695 BC by himself. And the last 9 years from 695 to 686 BC, he reigned with his son, King Manasseh. So during that 15-year extension of life added to King Hezekiah, King Manasseh was born during that period, that third year. And he was taught the ways of the Lord and how to be a godly king at a young age. Now, the things that have happened to King Manasseh is an example to all us leaders. And it was written down as a warning for all of us. He knew the way of the Lord and was taught by example. In the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter, Jesus gave a parable of the faithful steward. And you can read those verses later for your own personal notes. But Jesus ended that parable on this note, verse 48. From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required. And from the one to whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded. Jesus here is speaking to the saved and unsaved. We that are saved today have a responsibility to build up the kingdom of God and to reach out to the lost. And on the other hand, the unsaved has a responsibility to give their life to Christ, and we are all without excuse concerning our duties. As one rapper said, Minister Mike, in my days, if you don't know now, you know. God has given us the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, gifts and talent, and also he has given us the attitude of leadership. Amen. God is not calling us to be perfect, but he's calling us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God today is calling maturity in the body of Christ. The Jewish writer in the book of Hebrews, that 12th chapter, said, lay aside every weight and the sin that so hemmed us in. No one is above chastening. No one is above correction. You can sit there and dwell in Proverbs 6 with that proud look like you're untouchable. But in the book of Revelation, the 19th verse, God said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He said, repent and be zealous and get excited again for the things of God. And God is not talking to the world. He's talking to us. Amen. Now, let me read 6 verses from 2 Chronicles chapter 33 as a setting for what I'm going to say about the sins of Manasseh.
Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Baalim, and made groves, and worshiped all the host of the heaven and served them. Also, he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Verse 6, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with the familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger.
Amen. Amen. The word of God said he was 12 years old when he became king, and he was king for 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did which was evil in the sight of the Lord. His heart was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And instead of hearing the voice of God, he chose to follow his own heart. And by that, his action was manifest. We are living, people, in a very twisted world, as some of you already know. A world where everything is reversed. Dark has substitute for light. Evil has substitute for good. Bitterness has substitute for sweetness, just to take a few words from the prophet Isaiah. It's a twisted world which sin has become right. Iniquities has become pleasant, and evil is considered personal freedom. There are two things Manasseh began to rebel against. First, he rebelled against the teaching and the godly example of his father, King Hezekiah. Secondly, he rebelled against the position that God put him in as king of Judah. He turned a deaf ear to the teaching of his father and rebelled against the godly foundation that his father, King Hezekiah, laid for him, and chose to follow the teaching of his evil grandfather, King Ahaz, in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And the scripture said about King Ahaz, he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. And so his son, King Hezekiah, had to make a decision whether to follow the directions of his evil father, King Ahaz, or follow the leading of the Lord. And if you did a study on King Hezekiah, you know he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. So he chose to follow God. Joshua said in his book, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. And today is decision-making time. The first thing that we are told about King Manasseh, he began to rebuild the idolatrous places that his father, King Hezekiah, had removed. Again, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. He not only built the sanctuary place for idol worshipers, but he built a special altar to false gods. And he worshiped the host of heaven. And instead of bowing down to worship the God who created the heaven and earth and everything therein, he bowed down before the stars that God set in the heaven. And the astrologers of his day taught him what the stars said, and he became very superstitious. The scripture said in that sixth verse, he practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted the dead. And again, the Bible said he did much evil in the sight of the Lord. That's a bad reputation to have. Isn't that something? When somebody sees you, the first thing they'll say, wow, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. That is not a good reputation. This man brought his idolatry, his witchcraft, superstition, and his proud attitude in the house of the Lord, and he also sacrificed his sons in the fire to the sun god, causing him to break every one of the laws of Moses. After reading the story of this king for myself, I took on this attitude of pride. And I said, Lord, I could never do that to you. But God, right away, as God being who he is, he showed me myself. And he reminded me how desperately I was in need of a Savior. And he showed me where I came from. Human depravity is a gut punch in the heart. In the book of Romans 1, Paul described fallen man as being a victim of the lust of his heart. He described him as giving his body over to be dishonored. Paul said he exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. He has given himself over to degrading passion, such as women exchanging their passion one with another, and men burning in their desire one towards another, men with men committed indecent acts that will cause a goat to vomit or a pig to step back. That's how degrading God sees sin and these different lifestyles. He described human depravity as having a reprobate or a depraved mind, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, haters of God, and disobedient to parents. Paul said depraved fallen man is without understanding, untrustworthy, and unmerciful. And even though those leaders know the ways of God and that those who practice such things are worthy of death, he not only does them, but he leads others to the chambers of hell with him. Amen. Amen. Jesus said it like this, people. In the Gospel of Matthew, the 7th chapter, that 11th verse. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gift, and I'm going to stop right there. There are good people in society that has a concern about the poor. There are good people that cares about the homeless and the sick. And they give millions of dollars to their favorite charity. But yet, they have rejected God's gift, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just read here, God called them evil. That same good person that choose not to accept Christ as their personal savior will share the lake of fire with that murderer, that pedophile, and that homosexual. And you know, God said, and we cannot look down on these different people that walk in our church. The book of Ephesians chapter 2 said this, we all at one time walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. So we see how he rebelled against the teaching and the example of his father. And also, he rebelled against the position that God put him in. Here's a starter for you men that have been put into this leadership position. This is where it starts. Leadership position starts on the knee of your heart. In the 3rd chapter of the book of 1 Kings, in that 3rd verse, King Solomon is described as one who loved the Lord, walking in the stature of his father, King David. And one night the Lord appeared to Solomon and asked him, he asked him this here. He asked him, whatever you like, I shall give to you. In response, Solomon answered, Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern these great people? This is a prayer that all leaders shall invest in. That's what we need to invest in today. And that 10th verse said, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this. You know, in the book of Proverbs, the second chapter, the Bible says how God delights to give us wisdom to them that truly seek it. You show me a leader with a bad attitude, and I'll show you a poor leader. Because King Manasseh corrupt attitude, this is how he bowed, this is how he rebelled against the position that God put him in. Verse 9. Manasseh, having made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathens that the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Attitude reflect leadership. Your poor attitude can cause others to fall. It can cause others to stumble. Show me a leader that can't be honest with his member, and I'll show you that who can't be honest with his members, that's living a life of sin and shame, and I'll show you a leader that has compromised his position as a true man of God. Let me show it to you this way. Attitude reflect leadership. In the book of Numbers, the 20th chapter, Moses made a great mistake concerning the people of God. The children of Israel were in the wilderness, and there was no water in the congregation. So the people came together, and they made their complaint to Moses, saying, why have you brought us, the people of God, in the wilderness, that we and our animals should die? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us in this evil place? There is nothing here to survive on. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the people, and they fell on their face to talk to God. And the Lord gave Moses instruction. He told Moses, take the rod. You and your brother Aaron bring the people together, and before the eyes of the people, speak to the rock. That's your instruction. Let me share this with you. When your attitude has gone sour, it's sometimes difficult to rightly discern. Look at Moses' attitude. And Moses and Aaron gathered the people together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, ye rebels. Must we bring water to you out of this rock? And one commentator said it like this here. Come and drink, you rebels. Come and drink from this water. You see the attitude of Moses? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice, and water began to flow out the rock. See how he disobeyed God? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, because you did not sanctify me before the people. In other words, you display me, God, as being not this loving God to the people. Your attitude can cause others to stumble. And you did not believe my instruction, therefore these people shall not enter into the land which I have given you. Speaking of the promised land. In the wilderness, there was over 600 Israelites that perished in the wilderness. Attitude reflect leadership. So King Manasseh, he compromised his position as a king of Judah, a position of prestige and honor given to him by God. So the Lord spoke to Moses' people. They would not hearken or listen. And they refused to listen. God know how to get our attention, and he know how to turn our hearts back to him. When God speak, he has his own way of opening our ears. Whether speaking through the death of people we know, perhaps death of a family member, whether speaking through us through illness, as he did Hezekiah's situation, through the word or through a preacher or even through our enemies. And if you reject the word of God and open your eyes in hell, you would never be able to say God didn't warn you, because a warning come before judgment. Amen. Now, and I couldn't find, now the Bible doesn't let us know how long this king went in his own way. I couldn't find it. But we do know when God bring retribution, he bring it sharp and tight. Let's look at this 11th verse. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captain of the leaders of the king of the Assyrians. And at this time, the Assyrian army were world power, which took King Manasseh among the thrones from his kingship, from his seat, and bound him with chains and carried him off in Babylon. God allowed the enemy of the people of God, his people, God's people, and God allowed the enemy to use them as slaves. Why would God allow this? God has had enough with King Manasseh. Vengeance is mine, said the Lord. And yet still God is long-suffering. God is patient. And yet there is even an end to the patience of God. And with Manasseh, God visited him through the Assyrian army. And the Assyrians tied Manasseh behind his arts, took a hook and a chain and put it in his nose, and led him by foot all the way from Jerusalem to Babylon, which was, some say, a four-month journey. In the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, God said, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are being rebuked by God. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scorneth, and correcteth every son or daughter whom he receiveth. No disobedient believer will escape the chastening of God. No unbeliever, not even the world, will escape the judgment of God. Amen. God does not bring judgment on his people. He chastens his people. But the judgment of God is in lurk against this world, and God's soon to move swiftly. Now, King Manasseh began to know what retribution was, and the Assyrians were known for their torture of their enemies. And King Manasseh was not an exception, because he was king. God can turn our hearts back to him, as he did King Manasseh. Look at the 12th verse. Now when he was in his affliction, you hear that?
Yeah.
He began to sought the Lord. That word sought, a strong word for earnest prayer. He sought the Lord God. He sought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before God, before the God of his father. It's time to come back to God. That's where repentance starts. It's a change of heart towards the evil against God. King David, in that 51 numbers of Psalm, said it like this here. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercy. Blot out my transgression and wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. And here's the climax to that chapter. He said, against you, Lord, and you only have I committed this sin. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Greeks, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, they talked about how they turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. We are in a time where you don't hear the word repentance in the pulpit. One of the signs of repentance is an affliction. Have you ever observed that when you go and visit someone, maybe in the hospital, they land on their sick bed or even their deathbed, And the first thing they want to do is repent and ask God to forgive them. God put this king in the place where he was cleared away from everything that he depended on in his life. In his great affliction, he was stripped of all his power, his kingship, his honor, and his prestige. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, "For godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation, and that's not to be regretted of." It's a change of heart, people, towards God. True repentance brings back that fear of God. True repentance brings a clearing of your conscience. True repentance brings back that vehement desire for the work of God, for the kingdom of God, and also for the lost. Paul said in that chapter, "You have proven yourself to be cleared in this matter." And what he was saying was, the idols and all the disobedient that you live towards God, you have been clear because you have received true repentance. At last, we see King Manasseh's service. How he put everything back in order the way his father, King Hezekiah, left it. He left it in the beauty of the Lord. You know, it's something about God. You could stumble away from the Lord. You could break fellowship, relationship with God. But you know, God's arms are always open. And God will receive you and put you right back where you left off at. That's how good God is. You know, God, I love this walk because God is not out to hurt his people, but he's out to change the hearts of his people and bring them back to himself. Amen. This story is a story of many of us. The only difference is we're not in that sinfulness situation as this king was. We all should see ourselves in the Word of God. This is how good God is. In the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, Jesus said it like this here. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and a stranger they will not hear." God knows the ones that belong to him, and he knows the ones that have clambered over the sheepfold. God is a good God. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door, and I knock. And if anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and have fellowship with that person." Isn't that beautiful? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and evil. And we're going to do it like this morning. I'm not going to drag or hog tie anyone up at this altar. You sit right where you are. I'm just going to pray. Because the presence of the Lord is in this place, and God is knocking on your door right now. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, your word went out, oh God. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your spirit, oh God. How your spirit touched the heart of your people. Lord, you say if we obey, you will sup with us, oh God. And we thank you so much, God, for your word. We thank you, God, as far as we can walk away from you, God, you will never leave us nor forsake us, oh God, because you are that loving God. I pray today for those that don't know you, because I know that the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, oh God. And the Spirit of God can work alone outside of us and do that transformation, oh God. So I pray, Father God, that the different ones that are here, even as they leave this place, that your spirit would comfort them and continue being with them. And this we pray in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.